I want you to open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And I will read the first four verses, and I will go in prayer. I have entitled this message, Friendship, Which is More Valuable Than Gold. Friendship that is more valuable than gold. And it says, Then David fled from Naphon Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? So Jonathan said to him, By no means you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It's not so. Then David took an oath again and said, Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. So Jonathan said to David, Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today in quietness of heart, ready to hear what you have to say to us about friendship, about two men who weave their lives together, two men from different circumstances, two men that came from two different worlds, but you had a path and a purpose for each of them in their lives. And I thank you for the examples of friendships, the examples that you give to us through your word, because it teaches us, it instructs us, it encourages us in so many ways. So, Lord Father, right now we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As you remember, last time I spoke on 1 Samuel chapter 15, the anointing of David. Well, David's life is, his trajectory was zooming up. Right after he was anointed by Samuel, he sort of goes back into his hole, but he's brought in by Saul, the king, into his household. And David was an incredible musician, so he played the harp for this king. And it would encourage Saul. However, there came a time when Saul sent him back, and so David went back. And if you remember, his father Jesse says to David, Hey, your brothers are fighting in this war against the Philistines. Won't you go take some food out to them? And so David, as always, says, Okay, I'll do that, Dad. He goes down to the battle, and he sees this giant who's just spewing insults against our God. And David was riled up in spirit and says, Who's this blasphemer? Why are you guys allowing this to happen? I'll take him on. And so we know the story of David and Goliath, and David takes on Goliath and defeats him. And then at the end of that, what's so amazing is that Saul says, Who's this guy? Who's the kid who killed Goliath? I don't know if it's amazing to you. It's amazing to me because the guy had been playing the harp for this king for so long that he doesn't even remember who was playing the harp for him. He says, bring him along. Let me get reintroduced to this David. And so David gets brought in and he gets reintroduced to Saul, and it says that he continues to then gets brought in, and the Spirit of the Lord goes upon David and he grows in stature. So much so that they start a song about David, and it says, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Kind of upsets Saul a little bit that he has a little competition. But if you remember, Saul had already been told by Samuel that your kingdom is coming to an end. So Saul must have figured out, wow, the kid who plays that awesome harp, that kid who killed Goliath, he's my successor. He's the guy who's going to take over. A little jealousy comes up. He starts trying to kill him, throwing spears at him a couple times. The amazing part to me is that David stayed. David stayed and continued to play the harp for this man who sought his life. Many of us, we have one bad boss and we're like, we want to get out of there, right? We're like, no way. I'm quitting tomorrow. I'm gone. David stayed under those circumstances. So much so, later on, you know, David says, you know, Jonathan, your dad's trying to kill me. And Jonathan says, no way, let me ask him. So Jonathan goes and asks Saul, and Saul, no, I'm not trying to kill him. No way, Jonathan, what are you talking about? I'll never try to kill him. Then he seeks his life, if you remember. He goes and he puts guards to kill him at the house of his daughter, who was married to David. The daughter was smart enough, says, David, they're going to kill you. Go out that window. You may want to leave. He does. And he heads off to Ramah to go see Samuel. And the Bible says that he tells Samuel everything. He just pours his heart out to Samuel. And Samuel does what, guys? He says, David, let's praise God. So for the next 3 days, they're just praising the Lord. It says they're prophesying. So someone told Saul, hey, Saul, David's down with Samuel in Ramah. You may want to get at him. So he does. He sends one pair of guards. The guards take up and they start praising God too. Sends another one. They start praising. He says, like many of us, right? No one knows how to do it. I got to do it myself. So he goes down there himself, Saul, to go kill David. And it says that even Saul was strung up by the Spirit and he started praising God and prophesying too. So this is where we're at, right? I gave you the short version to get us to speed. And here's David. He was in Ramah. And he takes off. As any of us would take off, the guy who's about to kill you, right? Although God protected him in Ramah, he says, well, I got to get to Jonathan. I got to go. I got to get to Jonathan, my friend. But see, like many of us, we don't understand why he needed to get to Jonathan, right? It wasn't so much that he needed to get to Jonathan because he trusted Jonathan and he was his boy and he was his best friend. He wanted to ask Jonathan a series of questions because he was so distrustful. He didn't know who to trust anymore. Have you found yourself there? Where you're in situations in your family, at church, that you just don't know, can I trust this person? Is this person safe? Do they mean me harm or do they mean me good? I've been there, and I'm pretty darn sure that there are a couple people in here who have been there as well. And so David runs back to Jonathan, and he's going to ask Jonathan a series of questions. Because he wants to know, Jonathan, are you really my friend? Do you really have my back? Because I don't think you do. And I'm not sure if I can trust that you do. And so he says to him, what have I done? First question is, he just says, what have I done? Because the conclusion that he's trying to say is, Jonathan, you knew your dad was trying to kill me. Jonathan, you knew your dad was coming down to Ramah, and you didn't tell me. But Jonathan, as we know, didn't know anything about Saul's plot. He believed his dad when his dad said, I don't want David's life. And so Jonathan is hearing this, and he's saying, what have I done? Because David wants to check his relationship with Jonathan. He wants to know, did you know, yes or no? Did you know your dad was going to come to Ramah to do that? Yes or no, David? Or Jonathan? And he also wanted to know, are you more loyal to your dad than you are to me? It's all one big ball of wax. And essentially, he wants to know whether or not he could trust Jonathan as his friend. So what does Jonathan do? What does he do? He says these words, by no means. Jonathan says, by no means. He's essentially assuring David that he was still a loyal friend. He was essentially saying, I didn't know that my dad was going to kill you. I didn't know that my dad was after you in any way, David. If anything, David, I have always sought to protect you from my father. You know, I think we can learn a few things about friendship here and loyalty. Because Jonathan's the greatest example of a loyal friend. Let's just be honest. If that was any of us, and you had a friend of yours come to you and say, "Are you got my back or no?" I don't know if you're like me, but I would probably have been offended by it. If I was Jonathan, it probably would have gone something like this. You know what, David? I've had your back all this time, and you're going to doubt me now? You're going to come at me this way? You're going to question my loyalty? How dare you? Dude, this is pretty incredible of you. But that's not Jonathan. That's my reaction, right? That would probably be a lot of people's reactions here. But that's not Jonathan's reaction to David. Jonathan's reaction to David was to reassure him. He empathizes with David, right? He says, wow, David's going through a lot. My dad's chasing him everywhere. My dad holed up and was going to murder him. What could David be going through right now? That's empathy, trying to put yourself in the position of the person and trying to get in their shoes to figure out why are they reacting the way that they are. And so the first thing that Jonathan shows us to be good friends is that we have to empathize with our friends. We don't always know what's going through their heads. But we can try as best as possible to figure out what's really going on with them. Why are they behaving this way? Many of us just jump to conclusions, have our own ideas as to what's going on with someone instead of asking. And so Jonathan reassures him by one word, by no means. He is simply saying, I have not forgotten your value, Jonathan is saying to David. I have not forgotten you at all. I thought this was a really interesting quote that's apropos to this scenario. It says, a true friend is someone who thinks that you are a good egg, even though he knows that you're slightly cracked. Jonathan knew that David was imperfect. Jonathan knew that David was absolutely wrong and out of his mind to accuse him to have known that his father's plot. But he valued Jonathan, and so he empathized with him. Then he does something else. If that wasn't enough, he says, why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Right? He's sort of laying it out. Because David apparently, right, we can read from the context, he thought Jonathan was in on this. He knew about it. So Jonathan expressed his astonishment that his father wouldn't have told him that. Why? To reassure David, I didn't know. My father tells me everything, whether it's big or small. He didn't tell me this. And he did it because he wanted to comfort David's heart to know, I value our relationship. I value our friendship. I empathize with you. I understand what you're going through right now. How many of us would love a friend like that? By a sure hand, how many of us would say, hey, thank you? Right? You would think, David, you would think, hey, you know, like, he got it. But no, David didn't get it. Because he goes on and he says, there's only a step between me and death. Right? David kind of tells him that I'm going to die. Your father's going to kill me. And that just tells you the despair and the discouragement that David was under. He knew that Saul had attempted to kill his life, right, many times. It wasn't a shock to him. And he also knew that Saul would not stop until he killed him. And David felt that death was sort of like at the doorstep. I would say that, you know, David was being a little melodramatic. Have we ever been melodramatic, right, in our situations? A little bit. David doesn't know who to trust anymore, so he's just kind of sharing everything. And the one thing that David is doing is that he is living out his circumstances, not his reality. He's looking at his circumstances and saying, that must be what's going to happen to me. I'm going to die. Not understanding that God had already given him a promise that he was going to be king. And so many of us are very similar to David. We look at our circumstances, we look around, we say, God can't, God's silent, he's not listening to me, he's not there with me. And we forget the promises of God. for our lives. And we go into despair and we get discouraged instead of being encouraged in the promises of God. We look at our circumstances, not the reality that God is in our circumstances. And we drown out. This is what happens. We drown out God's truths. Why? Why? Because we're looking at our circumstances. And this is what happens. When you look at your circumstances, you drown out God's truth. And what's God's truth? God's word. And you replace truth with lies in your life. Some of us have lied to ourselves. If you remember when I spoke 1 Samuel chapter 15, David had convinced himself he was a little guy. He was small. He was insignificant. And so many of us live out those truths in our lives, even as believers. And here is David, wholeheartedly believing this. Again, Jonathan does something awesome. Right? So many of us, how many of us have friends who just suck the life out of us? All right? Can we say it? Just suck the life out of us. You've heard the story 1,000 times. The scenario, the names change, but the scenario's still the same. And we have to listen to him. Well, here's Jonathan. David's telling him his stuff. And guess what, guys? Jonathan knew that David was going to be king. That's significant. Why? Because Jonathan was the next in line. So Jonathan was still the friend of the guy who was going to replace him. Jonathan was still encouraging the guy who was going to take his place. And he didn't understand how it was going to happen. Think about that. And so here he is. He could have said all sorts of things. Like, bro, like, stop it already. He could have said, where's your faith, David? He could have said, why are you not trusting God? I'm saying these things because guess what? Point a finger at yourselves because this is what you tell each other. I've heard it. I've even said these things to other people. It's pretty insensitive. I'm learning through this study of how to be a good friend. But Jonathan doesn't say any of that. All he says is, whatever you desire, I will do for you. What is it? What do you want? And Jonathan models the faith in Christ for David. Jonathan's trust in God allows him to lead David in this moment of despair and distraught. His offer to help him walk in faith shows us step two, what it means to be a friend. The first one was empathy. The second one is carrying each other's burdens. Jonathan carried his burden. He said, what do you need? What do you need me to do? How can I help you? No trying to explain anything. No trying to justify it. No trying to challenge someone in Christ. It was simply, what do you need me to do? And so many of us could learn from Jonathan. I know I can. Because the Bible itself says what? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens. Five through 11, it says, and David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is a new moon, and I shall not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. And if your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he says, thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into the covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? But David said, far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? Then David says to Jonathan, who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. You know, David comes up with this plot. He comes up with a proposal. And many of you guys will read into this or maybe not read into it. Let me give you my interpretation. I believe that Bible supports this. What David is basically doing is what seems like an innocuous, right, very simple, not too complicated request is really his attempt to, again, trying to get at Jonathan's loyalty. Yet again, he's asking Jonathan, are you loyal? That's really what he's saying. And his proposal is really to test that loyalty. Because what he's saying is, hey, I'm not going to sit at your father's. I'm supposed to be at the new moon, right? New moon festival. I'm supposed to be there. I'm not going to be there. But this is what you're going to tell your dad. And essentially, David's saying, well, is Jonathan going to do this? Yes or no? Is he going to protect me? Yes or no? He doesn't know. Because he doesn't trust anyone at this point. And I'm emphasizing the trust factor because there's so many people at church that just don't trust others. And the Bible tells us that the love, right? It's the love for one another that proves that we're His. And there's so many of us that are because of past hurts. I get it. Don't want to open ourselves up to one another. And I'm not saying open up yourself to everyone, but at least open yourself up to someone. Why? Because you may find a friend like Jonathan who will comfort you, who will be there for you, who will walk this life with you. And see, David's operating out of a survival mode at this point, right? His survival skills, his instincts are driving him. I don't want to die. So I'm going to do everything possible not to die. And so you know what's that? He's operating, and that's called, he's operating out of fear. And so many of us in church operate out of fear, not faith. And what fear does is that it sacrifices friendships and relationships in order to have temporary survival. What fear does is it destroys communion with God. It doesn't encourage communion with God. What fear does is that it just makes you operate in a vacuum, not in a community. And so that's what where David was. And he didn't understand that fear was insatiable. That fear's aim is to destroy and devour everything in his life. And we know this because of what he asked Jonathan yet again. Now, the new moon festival, it's pretty simple, right? He was supposed to sit at the table and he gave the proposal. And he understood that he was supposed to be there. He understood, hey, if Saul says, where is he, and he's okay with it, then he was safe. If Saul reacted differently, then he knew he was coming after him. And I can't imagine what David is going through right now. I can't imagine what's going through his head. The only thing I know is that he was very fearful. But I really want to emphasize Jonathan. Because Jonathan's response that he didn't know that Saul was going out there, like he previously had told David. Have you ever been that friend? Your friend doubts you, doesn't trust you. You tell the friend, I didn't do that. And yet they ask you the same question in a different way, and you got to repeat it, right? And say, I've already told you, I didn't do that. And for many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we get annoyed if we have to repeat ourselves. And yet, Jonathan shows us something, the third quality of friendship. Perseverance. Perseverance. Jonathan could have told David off yet again. He could have told them where he could go. But he doesn't. Yet again, for the third time, he tells him, I'm loyal to you. I would never turn you in. I would never do anything to harm you, David. Reassuring him yet again. You know, friendships are long journeys, ups and downs, right? C.S. Lewis said it like this, friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, what? You too? I thought that was only me. Proverbs says it this way, a friend loves at all times. Can we say all times? And a brother is born in a time of adversity. C.S. Lewis also said this. I thought this was really good for us. Friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy, like art. It has no survival value. Rather, it is the one of those things that gives value to survival. Friendship allows us to survive this life. It's friendships like the one that Jonathan exhibited that allows us to go forward in life. So what does that tell us? Value your friendships. Value the people that God has brought into your life. Value those who the Lord has set before you. For you don't know why, but you know there's a purpose. Let's go further. Because Jonathan does even more. And he says in verses 12 through 13, he says, then Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is a witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good towards David, I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do evil, then I will report it to you and send you away. And then you may go in safety, and the Lord be with you. And he has been with my father. There's a couple things, right? He sounds out. Jonathan says, listen, David, okay, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll sound out my dad. I'll figure out whether or not he wants to kill you or not. First thing he says to him. And then he says, and then I'll send you out in safety, just like you've asked me to do. If he doesn't want your life, I'll tell you. And if he does, I'll let you know as well, and I'll send you out in safety. But Jonathan here, and I want you to understand this, because you can miss it. He shows incredible, incredible spiritual maturity here. Because you probably have missed it. Because what he said is, David, the Lord's with you just like he's been with my father. Would you have said that about Saul? Probably not. What Jonathan is basically saying is, hey, the Lord loves my dad as well, and he has tried to get my dad to repent of his sin, but he hasn't responded. So many of us, at least in my upbringing in the church that I grew up in, there are so many brothers and sisters who would struggle with sin and struggle with their lives, their spiritual lives, and people would point fingers all over the place. And it didn't mean that they didn't love the Lord, right? But some people would say, I don't know if that person's a believer or not. Continues doing this sin and that sin. And that's not to give license to sin. But what I'm saying is, maybe we need to have grace with one another. Grace. We don't all get it right all the time. And the measure of grace that you want is the measure of grace that you should give. And so Jonathan commits himself to doing this. He later on says, I'm going to speed this up for us because I want to get to my last point and I'll let you guys go. Verses 14 through 17, it says, and he shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again calls David the vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Don't miss it. Jonathan is saying, David, you're going to be king. You're going to replace me. Don't know how you're going to do it. Don't know how God's going to do this. I don't know. But I know it's going to happen. And in those days, if a new king replaced the other king, you know what the other king did? He killed the family. That's what they did. And so Jonathan's saying, hey, you're going to replace me, but please, don't kill my family. Preserve my family. And David is saying the same thing. He makes the same covenant with Jonathan. Save my family. And guys, if you remember Jonathan, that request, David honored. David honored that request of Jonathan later on in life. His son, Mephibosheth, remember him? He honored it. Then he says this, Jonathan, in verse 18 to 23. He says, Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon. You will be missed because of your seat will be empty. And when he stayed 3 days, go down and quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of your deed and remain by the stone of Eziel. I'm going to stop there for a minute. So the story goes that Jonathan says, listen, you know, David basically says to Jonathan, like, how are you going to do this? And Jonathan says, listen, I'm going to shoot up arrows, you know, stay out there on the third day, stand by the stone of Eziel. And so many of us have a stone of Eziel where God tells you to wait. Think about this. David's being hunted. He doesn't know whether or not he really can trust Jonathan. Is Jonathan going to turn me in to his dad? Am I going to die in this field? He's telling me to stand in this field. He's telling me to stand next to the stone, so that means he knows exactly where I'm at. He didn't need GPS. He didn't need the Apple little tag to find him. And he tells him to stand next to the stone of Eziel. And what does David do? He stands next to the stone of Eziel. And so many of us, God tells you, stand next to your stone of Eziel. What is it for you? And he tells you to wait. I'll give you an answer. And so many of us get antsy in this wilderness, in this field, no one around. And you say, when's the answer coming? Is it right now? I hear footsteps at the door. Maybe that's it. Oh, the phone rang. Perhaps that's it. And so many times, all God wants you to do is to stand at the stone and wait for his answer. Listen, David could have cut out. David could say, no way, I'm not trusting Jonathan. He's going to turn me in. I'm going to get killed. But he waited there. Put yourself in David's shoes. Would you have waited there? Let me ask it this way. Do you wait there? Do you wait there? And he waited. He didn't move. He waited for God's answer. Three little arrows were going to determine the rest of his life. What do you think he was doing for 3 days? Maybe praying, maybe crying, maybe sobbing. But he knew God was faithful. He knew God was faithful to his promises. He knew God would give him an answer. Do you? Do you know those things? If you're at a stone of Eziel because God has placed you there and asked you to wait, can you please not run? Can you please wait? Wait till God speaks to you. Wait till he gives you the next instructions to do in life. Don't try to figure them out. Don't try to figure out what he's doing, what his plan is. Just stay. Wait. David waited. Oh, what a wait it must have been. And there is Jonathan. He comes out with a guy, right? Think about it. He's in a field. He's at the stone. He's ducking. He sees Jonathan coming out with someone else. What do you think is running through David's mind? The guy has arrows. A lot of them. Just not three. Is he going to shoot me down? And he's standing at that stone. And just like Jonathan promised, those arrows. And there he is at the stone. And this is his vantage point. As he looks, as those arrows are going beyond him. And he knows that God's plan for him is to run because he's being hunted. What do you think his heart was saying to him at that moment? Do you think his heart was encouraged or discouraged? What do you say when you stand at the stone of Ezel for yourself and those arrows go beyond you? Are you encouraged, discouraged? How do you react? Because that's what marks us as men and women of faith, is our reactions to life's circumstances. David understood that he would be chased, that his life would not be the same. But there's something that you need to find out. Jonathan goes out, sends a guy, and he goes out in that field, and he cries with his friend. Because I'm sure he didn't want to deliver that news. And he weeps with David. And he encourages David in that moment. And he says, David, God's with you. Jonathan never left. Jonathan always stood by David. In the good, the bad, the ugly. And he didn't completely understand, and David probably didn't completely understand why God was putting David on this really rough road that was ahead of him. But there are a couple things that David needed to learn, and maybe there's a couple things that we need to learn in those moments. That sometimes God allows those things to happen to us because we need to learn that we can't trust in anyone else except God and God alone. David needed to know that God was his only defender. David needed to learn that he needed to submit to God's authority, not man's authority. And I'll leave you with this. In a summation, Alan Redpath said it like this, of this chapter. He said, "Let God empty you out that you may save you from becoming spiritually stale and lead you ever onward. He is always calling us to pass beyond the things we know into the unknown. A throne is God's purpose for you. A cross is God's path for you. Faith is God's plan for you." I'll say it again. A throne is God's purpose for you. A cross is God's path for you. And faith, it's God's plan for you. I pray that if you're at the stone of Ezel in your own life, that like David, you stay and wait for God to answer you. And even if the answer is not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear, you live out God's plan in your life through the faith that you have that He has a purpose for your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, what you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are an amazing God and that you always sit and stand before us. And we thank you that you have brought us to this place to understand how to be friends to one another and how to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.